It is my great honor this morning to introduce you to this morning Myron and Alice Loss. They will be with us the next 3 days. You may know Vince Loss as he is sitting next to his parents. This is our pleasure to have Myron bring the message. If he brings it anything like he brought it first service, you're about to be blessed. So we bring a tremendous warrior for Christ before you, and he's served in the mission field, his family, over the last 38 years. So it's our pleasure to have with us Myron these next few days. Welcome.
Thank you, Matt. I think, Matt, what you're going to get is the second half of my message, because I only preached the first half in the first service. In 20 minutes, you know, it's hard to get through the whole thing. We'll save some of the amenities and greetings and stuff for tonight when we have more time. Supposedly, I have about 20 minutes to try to turn your world upside down. And I'm going to need all the time I got. You know that Jesus was killed because he was a right-side-up man in an upside-down world. His very presence in our world kept telling everybody around him that they were wrong, that the way they were living and the values they lived by were mistaken. And so the only sensible thing to do was to get rid of him. and that way they didn't feel condemned anymore. But his very presence of showing how a life should be lived was something that told everybody else that what they were living for was wrong. Jesus and the apostles lived right-side-up lives in an upside-down world, and the world could not tolerate those nonconformists. And this morning, and then through tonight and Monday night and Tuesday night, I'd like to try to tilt your world, turn it upside down, have you begin to see things perhaps differently than you've ever seen them before as you try to look at what are the values in the kingdom of God. You know, there are two kingdoms at work here in the world in which we live. There's the kingdom that was here after creation and after the fall of Adam and Eve, when Satan took over and where things were corrupted, where people became self-centered. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they began to think about themselves and not think about others. They began to be ashamed. Shame began the day that sin began in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve became ashamed of their bodies. They became ashamed of who they were and began to hide themselves. And we've been hiding ever since because of the effect of sin in the human race. And so we have the kingdom of this world, and we have the kingdom of God. When Jesus came back, and when he died and rose again for us, when he came, it was the beginning of the kingdom of God having its influence anew, really, in this world. And so we have these two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world with its values, which are self-centered values, based on the father of that kingdom, which is Satan, and the kingdom of God, which has its values based on the values of God the Father, God the Creator. And what I hope to do in 20 minutes is to have you change your way of seeing things so that you begin to see and live according to the values in the kingdom of God. The two are diametrically opposed. If you look at a picture, kids or young people, most of the kids are gone, but if you look at a photograph and then you look at the negative, you see that it's exactly the opposite. And that's the way it is, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. They are exact opposites, 180 degrees opposed. When we try to mix the two, we end up with something that doesn't look like anything. It doesn't. It's neither a picture nor the negative. One of the things I hope to do, some of you may recognize this as a ladder. I borrowed this from my sister's basement. Had to knock a little dust off of it, but I managed to convince her that it was important that I borrow this ladder for my message. She said, you're kidding, aren't you? I said, no. I said, I'm kidding about, because I told her, I said, I want it so I can get up on top and I can preach down to people. And she said, you're kidding. I said, I'm kidding about that, but I'm not kidding about the ladder. And this ladder usually helps us to get higher, right? That's what we use ladders for, because we can't reach something. And we think that if we get higher on the spiritual ladder, if we learn a lot more, if we memorize perhaps more verses, or anyway, we get more degrees and we get more titles and things in the church and we do more things for God, that we'll get higher up on the ladder and we'll get closer to God. But the truth is that God's ladder is upside down. And instead of us having to go up the rungs to get closer to God, we have to go down the rungs. Because the Bible reveals to us that God is humble. Jesus, it said about Jesus being humble. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of the Father. Everything that we can understand about God, God the Father, and so on, was revealed in Jesus Christ. And when we see that Jesus was humble, we know that the Father is also humble. Even though he wants us to worship him, it's because it's true, it's right, because he is the Creator. But it's not like he's self-centered, not like he wants everything for himself. Jesus, if I ask you, who is the greatest servant in the world? Some of you might come up with an answer that's pretty close to the truth. I would say Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so he lived a life of servanthood, serving us, serving the Father. But there's one greater, and that the greatest servant of all is the Father. Because the Father, through Christ and through the Spirit, created. But the Father provides and nourishes his creation every day. And so God also is a servant. He's one who is looking out for the welfare of everything that he's created. And so if we want to get closer to God, we have to go down. We have to become humble. We have to become a servant. We have to become more and more like our Father. And he's not up there where the world would like us to think he is, but he's down at the bottom, waiting to serve and to help and to nourish. So I hope that I'm going to leave that ladder there for 3 days. Please don't trip over it. But hopefully you'll begin to understand that God's values are completely different than the values in this world. What I want to try to do is reprogram your hard drive. How many of you know what a hard drive is? A hard drive is when you have to drive 10 hours to I don't know where, right? That's one hard drive. But some of you young people and some of you a little bit older people understand that a hard drive is something that holds the data for your computer. And what I hope to do in 20 minutes and 3 days is to reprogram your hard drive, give you a completely different operating system so that your operating system comes up with the right answers. So that, because if you put a program into your computer that says that 2 plus 2 is 5, you're going to come up with the wrong answer every time. Unless it be once in a while, it might come out right by accident, like a clock that stopped is right twice a day. Well, if you get the wrong program, once in a while you'll get it right just by accident, but most of the time you're wrong. Most Christians today are living useless, purposeless, ineffective lives because they're trying to mix the two values of the kingdom. Let me share a couple of the values in the kingdom of God. For example, the Bible is full of paradoxes. A paradox is not a pair of ducks. It's a paradox, meaning it looks like one thing, but it's really another. It's different than what it appears. And so, for instance, if we want to live, truly live spiritually, what do we have to do? We have to die to self. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, Jesus said. If we want to have something, really enjoy something, we have to give it away. It is more blessed to give than to receive. For us to really enjoy something that God has given us, we have to hold it in an open hand up to God as a perpetual offering, and then we can really enjoy it. If we hold it like this, close to our chest and tighten our hand, we just suffocate it. And if God has to take it away for one reason or another, it really, really hurts a whole lot more. But if it's often given as an offering to God completely every day, then we can enjoy it because we don't own it. It's ours to enjoy, but not ours to own. So in order to really have something and enjoy something, we must give it away. To be strong, we must be weak. Paul said, "When I am weak is when I am strong." The world tells us we have to be strong. If the world made movies and TV programs with the normal people that we find in the street and in the stores of America, it would be really different than what it is. They pick the most attractive and the sometimes the most intelligent and so on and say, those are the kinds of people that all of us want to imitate. But most of us aren't like that. Most of us are like me, you know. got a gut here. It's too many desserts that we're going to have tonight at the ice cream social. But we try to hide our weaknesses instead of recognizing that our weaknesses are raw material for God to use. I tell people often in a class or when I get a chance to teach budding missionaries, people who are trying to prepare for the ministry, I tell them that there are two categories of people in the world. There are the weak people that think they're strong, and then there are the weak people who recognize their weaknesses. God can only use the second category. We're all weak people since Adam and Eve sinned. We all have many, many limitations and faults. But God can use us if we're willing to admit those faults and not try to cover them up. Not try to pretend we're something we're not. We don't need to be afraid of our weaknesses. We don't need to be ashamed that we're overweight or not so good looking or a child or whatever it is that seems to be a weakness in the world. We can take those supposed weaknesses and let God use them for His glory. I heard a speaker on the radio the other day in Ocala. We just settled in Ocala. We're trying to settle into a home which the Lord has provided for us, which we didn't even know we had enough money to buy a home, but we ended up buying more than one. And so we don't know what God is doing, but He's taken us to Ocala, Florida. And we have a beautiful house. It's getting more beautiful as I work on all the projects that need fixing, because the last people that lived there weren't handymen, that's for sure. So I'm solving problems, and it's getting beautiful. But I heard a guy on the radio who spoke like an old friend of mine who lives in a home in Sealands Grove, Billy McCoy. Some of you might know him. I grew up with him in church and so on. He can't talk right. I'm one of the few people who can understand him. And even I can't understand him a lot of times. And this guy on the radio was talking like that. And then he was giving his testimony. And he talked about how something had happened. I didn't hear the whole story, but that he had died, and he was dead for I don't know how long or whatever, and they brought him back to life. But because of the time that his brain was dead and so on, he can't walk right and he can't talk right, and he went through school that way and everything else. But he was giving his testimony of the grace of God. And I thought, you know, the world thinks this is funny. The world thinks that his voice is unusable. But God is using that voice to speak to me and speak to all the people on the radio, to communicate his message. You know that the two most important people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, except for Jesus, were people that couldn't talk very well. Moses said, you know, I'm not fast of speech and so on. He said, I stumble over my tongue or I change feet. And Paul said the same thing. They say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. They weren't the most outstanding speakers by the world's standards, but they were people that God could use because they were willing to admit their weaknesses. So, in the kingdom of God, we don't need to be afraid of our weaknesses. Rather, we can say, God, here I am, such as I am, just as I am, take me and use me. And then God gets the glory and not me. It says also in this old black book, I happen to have a red one, but same book, different translation. To be the greatest, we must serve everyone else. Jesus said, he that would be the greatest among you must be the servant of all. Do you know that the word servant occurs 1,100 times in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? It's not just a nice thing to call myself a servant. All the prophets and the kings that served the Lord really called themselves the servant of the Lord, because that's what we were made to do. We were made to serve and not be served. The McDonald's and Nike and everything else tells us to have it our way. God says, no, have it my way. You know, when what was his name? Frank Sinatra. He was famous when he died, and I don't know if they put on his tombstone, I did it my way, his famous song he used to sing, I did it my way. I'd like to have on my tombstone the saying, he did it God's way. That's what would be the thing that would be great about a testimony of my life. I did the will of God, I didn't do it my way. The world tells us to do it our way. God says, no, do it my way is the right way. Whoever humbles himself to be the highest in the kingdom of God, we must go the lowest. Whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. We should be other-centered instead of self-centered. God is like the light, like the sun, that gives out light and heat and provides for life throughout the world. And that's what God is like. But Satan is like a black hole in space. He tries to get everything for himself. Even if the light goes into one of these black holes in space, it sucks it up. It never comes back out. I won't call it a chupador, but you wouldn't understand that. That's Spanish. It just wants everything for itself. And that's the way we're taught to live in the world. Get everything I can for me. Do whatever I can so that I'm satisfied. God says, no, no, no. You've got to live for the other person. Someone once wrote, a guy named Hovey wrote a saying that said, he who lives for himself will have small problems, but to him they will seem great. He who lives for others will have great problems, but to him they will seem small. When we're living for others, we get maybe lots of problems that come because other people's problems come, but they don't overwhelm us because we're working to help solve those problems and not just living for ourselves. It also tells us in this book that we should put our treasures in heaven and not on the earth. It's telling us that we should live by other values and other rules and not by the ones of this world. Let me read a quote from Chuck Swindoll. We were talking with our son about Chuck Colson, who just passed away or passed on. And Chuck Swindoll, as far as we know, is still here. But he's a great Bible teacher and author of books and so on. And he says this, when you think about it, the Christian really is a rare breed. The world outside of Christ does not understand us and perhaps has good reason not to. We feel supreme love for one we've never seen. We listen closely to one who never actually speaks. We entrust our destiny into the hands of one we have never met. We empty ourselves in order to be full. We go down in order to go up. We are strongest when we are weakest. We are richest when we are poorest. Our best strategy in battle is on our knees. Our escape from pressure is standing still. We die so we can live. We forsake so we can have. We surrender so we can conquer. We see the invisible. We hear the inaudible. We believe the incredible. We understand the inscrutable. In fact, we know that which surpasses knowledge. Christians should be weird compared with this world. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 to 31, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And so I tell people in my classes sometimes, how many of you are foolish? And that some of them reluctantly raise their hand. I say, well, God wants to use you. God can't use the people who think they're wise by this world's standards. He can only use the people who are living according to His standards, who are humble, who are willing to let Him get the glory. Jesus also said that our hearts are the lenses through which we see life and therefore affect how we interpret everything that happens. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. He was talking about spiritual sight. If our interpretation of our values and what we see around us is according to the world, then we will live in darkness because the world doesn't know what light is. They're living by standards which lead in the right way. It's no wonder so many, even Christians, stumble, are confused, ineffective, powerless, and bear little good fruit because they are living, trying to combine the two things. Tonight, I expect in our ice cream social, because it says everybody bring a dessert, there's going to be several kinds of pies. I hope so. And usually they offer us and say, do you want peach pie or you want cherry pie? I'll have a little of both, is what we often say, or I'll have a little of all three, depending on, you know, how much we can stand. But you know, you can't make that choice as a Christian. You can't have some of the world and some of the kingdom of God. You've got to choose one or the other. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other, or love the other and hate that one. And most of us Christians are, most Christians in the world, I would guess 85%, at least in North America, are living confused and ineffective lives because we're trying to combine the two. I'll have a little of both, please. I'll have some of the world, and I'll have a little bit of church, a little bit of following Christ too. That, you know, that's good. But it's not good. Jesus said, I'd rather have you cold than lukewarm. We have to make a choice of which signals, which messages, which values we're going to listen to. And that's a choice that we make not only once and say, okay, Lord, from here on I'll follow. No, it's a choice we make every day. We'll get to that a little bit later, that we have to get into a habit of making the right choices. The scriptures say a lot about programming. Did you know that, young people? The scriptures talked about programming long before computers were ever invented. I took a class in computer programming in 1963. I confess that I didn't understand anything, and that's why I didn't get very far in computers back then. But that computers existed as early as World War II. But the Bible knew about programming before, because it says in Romans 12:2, that we should, in Romans 1, give our bodies a living sacrifice. But then it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the reprogramming of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need to be constantly reprogramming our mind with the truth. Most of us have grown up with many, many lies in our lives. And we need to be erasing those lies constantly and rewriting the truth. Fortunately, hard disks don't erase themselves, but our own minds and our own hearts often do. If we don't remind ourselves, and Peter wrote and he said, I want to remind you of these things, we need to be reminded. That's why we come to church, not always to learn something new. We come to be reminded of things that we've already heard so we don't forget them. So that we keep living according to the truth. And so the programming is something that we need to keep doing. Just because I memorized John 3:16 when I was 4 years old or five or whatever, doesn't mean I shouldn't read it every now and then and be reminded of its freshness, of its reality for me today. So we need to keep going back and being reprogrammed with the values of God. Also, the Bible says, it talks about Gentile unbelievers, those who weren't Jews. They were out there. He said, they lived in sin because their minds were programmed with the wrong values. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God due to the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They turned away from God. But he said, but you were taught with regard to your former way of life, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. The key to right living is right thinking. In a Spanish translation of the scripture that I've used for years, it says in Romans 12:2, it says, change your way of thinking so that you may change your way of living. The key to right living is right thinking, having right values programmed in your mind and in your heart. There's 18 inches between your mind and your heart, but in spiritually there's no difference. The two work together. And the way to get programming into our heart is through the mind, through reading the Word of God, through hearing right messages, right interpretations of the Word of God, through good Christian music, through reading good Christian books, and all of that helps to reprogram and to refresh the right programming in us. Because if we go out in the world and the world keeps trying to bombard us with their rules and their values, and it's not right. These two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, are constantly at war. The world around us more closely resembles the kingdom of the world. Do you know that we are aliens and strangers here on the earth? The day that we were born again, do you know what it means to be born again, I hope, all of you? The day that you gave up trusting in yourself and accepted Christ to save you because you couldn't save yourself, God put His Holy Spirit inside your heart and you became a child of God. It wasn't turning over a new leaf, it was throwing away the old book and starting a whole new life. And now we have a new life and we became citizens of the other kingdom. We ceased to be citizens of this world and we became citizens of the other kingdom. Alice and I just spent 30-some years in South America, we never became citizens of either Bolivia, of Paraguay, or Uruguay. We were residents, permanent residence. We had right to stay there and so on, but we were not citizens. And that's good, because we always knew that our citizenship was somewhere else. And we as Christians need to understand that our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to the other kingdom. Our passport doesn't say, you know, this world. It might say USA when we travel somewhere, but basically our real passport says that citizen of the kingdom of God. And we become ambassadors of that kingdom when we go to tell others about Christ. So we need to understand that we are journeying through this world, but we don't belong to this world. The scriptures say it over and over again, but somehow this world gets us so snowed under with its values that we forget. I remember one of Louis L'Amour's books. How many of you read a Louis L'Amour book, Westerns? They're nice. They're pretty clean stories and everything. No dirty words. Very seldom anyway. But when a bad character's speaking once in a while, they'll say something bad. But the good guy doesn't do that. That's nice to know. But one of his stories, the main character was called Passing Through. Out west, they say you didn't ask a person's name unless he told you, because they might have a background that they didn't want you to know about. So when they asked this guy his name or whatever, they said, "Oh, I'm just passing through." That was his name. And we Christians need to understand that we are just passing through. We're not here to stay. Nobody's here to stay in a sense, but we especially are not here to stay. We are sojourners on the earth. We're citizens from another place, and we're supposed to be planting seeds and showing the light of that other kingdom as we travel through this life. That's what the Christian life is all about. We need to systematically choose the right values for our mind and for our heart. Unfortunately, we let many of those values filter in through what's on television. Not everything on television is bad, but certainly the majority of it is not, will not build up good values for us. Not everything on the radio is going to build up good values. We need to know how to filter. It talked about the Berean Christians, how they were more noble, more discerning than the Christians from Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was teaching them was true. We need to compare what's on TV and what's on the radio and stuff with what the Word of God says and use that as the filter to see if we should accept those values or not. There used to be a saying, what you eat is what you are, or you are what you eat, right? And spiritually, that's true. What we take in is what we become. The values that we have in our mind and our heart is the way we live. Years ago, and 25 years ago, Vincent will remember our two dogs, Sly and Shanda. They were brother and sister, mostly German Shepherd dogs, beautiful dogs with lots of nice fur and everything. And we loved those dogs and stuff. And Shanda had puppies. And we decided to keep one of the puppies. But after a while of having the three together, they all three started to get sick. They just got lethargic, and they started spitting up blood and so on and so on. So we took them to two different vets, and they gave us a broad spectrum antibiotic and said, take this, this kills anything. It probably killed the dogs too. But anyway, and the puppy died, and then the dogs weren't eating anything and so on, and they started getting better. Started getting better, better. And when they got better and got an appetite again, we started feeding them again the normal stuff that we'd bought. We'd buy this big sack of ground-up stuff that was bone meal and all kinds of stuff, and we'd cook that up with some bones and so on. But anyway, both dogs died. Vincent and Veronica were pretty shook up about losing those dogs. Later on, we moved to Paraguay, and we had a missionary veterinarian who was from South Africa, and we told him about these dogs. He says, oh, that sounds very much like what was in that bag of stuff was a fungus, and that the food was killing the dogs. And if we'd have changed food or starved them, put them on a diet, the dogs would have survived. The food they were eating was killing them, and it ended up killing them. And a lot of us Christians are eating food the world gives us, which is corrupt and contaminated, and it's killing us. It's killing our spiritual life, and it's messing up our life. So we need to learn how to eat healthy, how to take the truth and bring it into our lives instead of the things that are in the world around us. Back on the farm years ago, I remember my dad would always take about 2 or 3 bushels of the nicest potatoes we'd dig up each summer. We dig up the potatoes, and he'd pick out the nicest ones and set them aside. He wouldn't let us eat them. And he'd put those aside for seed for next year. And he'd put them in the root cellar, and they'd stay in there and keep until the following year. And then we'd cut them up and plant them again. And he was very wise about putting aside the best for the future. He knew that if we didn't plant good seed, we wouldn't get a good crop. If he planted the ugly little stuff, that we get more ugly little stuff next year. And we need to know how to choose the right, the most beautiful stuff, the good stuff, to plant in our lives. And if we don't do that, we end up with a crop of crusty little potatoes that are nice to clean and fry when they first come out of the ground, but you don't really get much out of those. they're hard to find among all the other stuff you're digging up. So each person needs to choose which kingdom they're going to serve, which kind of pie you're going to have, because you can't have both. You can't have the world. You can't be a servant of the devil and also a servant of God. You have to make a choice. And every day, we make a choice that leads to a greater spiritual life in us or not. We often pray for revival, but revival comes in little bites in our life. It's wonderful when the Spirit comes and the whole church is revived and it spreads out and so on, which has happened at times. But you can bring revival to your life today by deciding what you're going to eat. What you're going to watch on TV, if you watch TV, who your friends are going to be, whether you're going to read this book or some girly magazine or whatever. You choose today, with every decision you make, what your life is going to be like in the future. What you program in to your mind through your eyes, through your ears, is the way you're going to be in the future. So I challenge you today, make the right choices. Make the choice to have the kingdom of God as your ultimate value, because then you'll become like Christ. The kingdom of God makes you an upside-down person a right-side-up person in an upside-down world. That means that some people at school are going to make fun of you. You're one of them Christians. Those guys are all gone now. But it might say, if you're being honest in your job, people might say, well, you're losing a lot of money that way. You could do this and this and get out of paying that. But the right-side-up person says, no, I have to live by these values. Even if people ridicule me and persecute me, make fun of me or whatever, even kill me, because lots of people have been killed. Do you know that in Acts, where it says that you shall be my witnesses in all of the world, in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, do you know what that word is? The word is martyr in Greek. It means you shall be a martyr is a witness who's willing to die for his faith. Willing to die for what he believes and what he professes and proclaims. So we need to, tonight or tomorrow night, we're going to talk about dying and how that important, how necessary that is to live a Christian life. But we need to make the decision that I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what. I'm going to live for the kingdom of God, even though the world thinks I'm a freak, because that's what pleases God and that's what is best for me and that's what's best for eternity. And best for the people around me, because I can help them if I've got my life straightened out. So I challenge you, start moving down, start looking at being humble. Don't be afraid of your weaknesses. Start looking for God in the simple things. Start looking for God in the honest and right and good things, and you will find Him. You'll get closer, and God will infuse your life with His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for creating the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord, for making us a part of it by your grace and by the blood of Jesus. Lord, you know that we can't fathom that still, and we can't come up with the right words to thank you, but we do thank you. But Lord, we don't want to just stop there. We don't want, Lord, to be part of the kingdom but not live like citizens in the kingdom. Lord, I pray that you'll make us, every person here, a little bit more like you today and tomorrow and the next day. Make us, Lord, children in whom your image can easily be seen. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.